Wasn't that beautiful? So grateful for that. Would you open your Bibles with me to Matthew 27, Matthew chapter 27. As we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper here in just some moments, I wanted to take a little bit of time and consider Pontius Pilate. Throughout this fall, we've been on a journey working towards the cross. We've entitled this Cross Examination. This is our seventh sermon in this series, and today I'd like us to consider Pontius Pilate. 2 days from now will be October the 27th. October the 27th is interesting in the Greek Orthodox churches because that is the day in which they honor a particular saint. They have sainted Pontius Pilate's wife. His wife, as you'll see in the text, warns him not to have anything to do with Jesus because he had appeared to her in a dream. That's kind of an interesting thing. It was Pontius Pilate's wife a saint? What's even more interesting is that the Coptic churches of Ethiopia on June the 19th honor Pontius Pilate as a saint. That may sound very odd to us. It would be interesting to know your general impression of Pontius Pilate. Most of us, myself included, don't have a very high estimation of Pilate. We see him as somewhat cowardly and as someone who kind of operated with an eye towards saving himself, getting himself out of a difficult situation. But it's interesting that two modern churches at least, the Coptic churches of Africa and the Orthodox Church of the East, that they venerate Pontius Pilate and his wife as saints. In fact, the early church did as well. It's really kind of interesting to see how the reputation of Pilate has evolved over the years. St. Augustine said that, Tertullian, the great church father from Africa, which is probably his influence is why the Ethiopian churches venerate him to this day. Tertullian saw Pontius Pilate as one of the original witnesses to the life, death, and burial of Jesus Christ, and so reckoned him as a good and holy man. St. Augustine said that Pontius Pilate was in the role of a prophet. He likened him to one of the Old Testament prophets. I say this just to say that that's very odd, and there are times when we should look at our forefathers, I think, and say, what are you talking about? Pontius Pilate, no matter what you may think of him, if you take a low view of him, or as some obviously have a higher view of him, Pontius Pilate was a calculating politician and a murderous, despotic rogue who could have stood with Jesus but chose not to in order to save his own political career. So with all due respect to Tertullian, who I'll get to talk to one day in heaven, and St. Augustine as well, I hope to say to them, what were you thinking? Pilate is not an example to emulate. In my opinion, you may come up to me after church or email me and say, no, I love Pilate. I'm going to name my next son Pilate. It raises the question, why does no one ever name their sons Pilate? It's because in general we don't want to be associated with him. I'd like us to consider a few things about Pilate and his rejection of Christ. First of all, this. Pilate rejected Jesus in order to safeguard his own life and career. Pilate rejected Jesus in order to safeguard his own life and career. Let's begin with verse 1 and 2, then we'll look at 11 and 14, and then at 22 and 24. Verse 1 of Matthew 27, when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Now keep the chronology in mind. The night before, Jesus had been taken before Caiaphas, the high priest, and the Sanhedrin. He had been struck and accused of blasphemy. Apparently the Sanhedrin reassembled for a quick early morning, probably a plotting session, because they couldn't take to Pilate this charge. Jesus is guilty of blasphemy. Pilate didn't care about blasphemy. So keep this in mind. You've got two primary parties involved in this unfolding drama. You've got the Jews who wanted Jesus removed because of blasphemy, and you have the Roman political machine who is utterly indifferent to the Jews. I mean, the Jews to the Romans were a strange, small, very severe sect of people with very odd rules, right? And they just had to kind of navigate them. Well, the Sanhedrin almost certainly met and said, okay, what is going to be our story to Pilate? Blasphemy is not going to get him killed. We need him gone will go to Pilate and say that he was guilty of political insurrection. Luke will play out more fully in his gospel, if you go read the parallel account, the exact charges that the Jews brought. But the chief priests and the elders and the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death, and they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. Look at verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Pilate's intrigued. We know that elsewhere Pilate will enter into a kind of philosophical conversation with Jesus. When he'll ask him, he'll say, quod est veritas, what is truth? Here we just see that Pilate is somewhat intrigued by Jesus. This is kind of an odd situation. You've got to keep in mind that Pilate's headquarters were not in Jerusalem. That was considered too politically hot, that area. Pilate's headquarters were in Caesarea, and so he would have traveled into Jerusalem to conduct official business. He did not live here, per se. Well, verse 14, he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. And then Pilate, verse 22, said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, watch this, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd. What's going on here? What's going on here is we're getting to see a politician save his own skin, which, let me suggest to us in this time of political transition, election season coming up, and all of these things, this is what politicians do. Some of you are still operating, for reasons I do not understand, under the assumption of what's called political messianism. Political messianism is the idea that we will find that great golden candidate that we'll put in office who will usher in a new Christian era. Absolute nonsense. Absolute nonsense. We're going to find a fallen human being, maybe a good guy, maybe not. He's going to be a fallen human being. He's going to hold office for 4 years, maybe eight, and then he's going to be gone. Jesus Christ will still be on the throne. When the church gives its ultimate allegiance to its king instead of its temporal elected officials, it will be a good day, because it will show that we understand that our business is the eternal kingdom and its inbreaking into the fallen world, not the propping up of the temporal world order. We should be responsible citizens, but we should see it for what it is, necessarily temporal and limited. No one will pass from hell to heaven because you voted someone into office, but anyone can pass from hell to heaven because they come to Jesus Christ. The business of the church is Jesus. Now, your business as a citizen and mine is to be involved in temporal affairs. Absolutely. Do so. I shall be voting. Hope you do too. But let us not mistake the kingdom. Pilate was an official in the temporal, worldly kingdom. He was looking out for himself. Who is this guy? Who is this guy? Well, until the year 1961, really pretty much, with a few little exceptions, pretty much the only things we knew about Pilate were from the records of the New Testament. There were occasional references in Roman histories, but all we had were copies of copies of copies of copies. Until 1961. In 1961, a group of Italian archaeologists were digging around and they found this right here. Let me show you this. This is what's called the Pilate Stone. It's at the museum there in Jerusalem now. That is three lines of Latin inscribed into a limestone block. Let me tell you what they say. Now, part of the words are missing. The first word on that block, which you can't see, is Tiberium. Tiberium, that's the emperor Tiberius. Pilate answered to Tiberius. Pilate was the procurator of Judea from the year 26 to the year 36, which is how he comes into this situation with Jesus. So Tiberius, this was in honor of Tiberius the emperor, The second line is Pontius, and the third line is Praefectus Judaea, Pontius, the prefect of Judah. In 1961, for the first time, external objective verification of the existence of Pontius Pilate was found. Pilate exists. Now, to Christians, this is in no way surprising. But to skeptical people, this was significant, that all of a sudden you could prove the existence of Pontius Pilate. Let's take a look at this guy. Here is the next slide is a photograph of Pilate taken from the iPhone 1. It was an early model. We had to crop that and kind of get it. You know, it's a selfie. That's actually a selfie. You can't see his arm. Toga's out like this. He took about 50 of those, and then he finally struck the pose that he thought was regal and stoic and intimidating. I like that look right there. I like that. That's Pilate. What do we know about him? Well, again, we know that from 26 to 36 AD, he was in charge of the general area of Judea. We know that he had to be at least 27 years old, because by Roman law, you had to be at least 27 years old. Like us, they put ages on their political offices. We also know that he was a capricious man and a cruel man and a butcher. He was a violent man. We also know he was deeply hated by the Jews. You want to know why? The Romans did not have flags like us. I mean, they had banners. They might march into war. The Roman insignia was what? You know this. It was an eagle. It was a great golden eagle. And it was a carved image. Every single person who filled Pontius Pilate's office before him did not carry the golden eagle, the golden standard, into Jerusalem when they went in on official business. Anyone want to take a guess why? Because to the Jews, graven images are what? They good things? They're bad things. So, as wise politicians, most of them, I mean, we depict the Romans as just all these horrible, bloodthirsty people. In fact, most of his predecessors were pretty savvy. They thought, well, what's the point of needlessly inflaming and offending these people? They removed the gold standards whenever they came into Jerusalem. Pilate, every time he went into Jerusalem, guess what he did? He put up the gold standard, as if to say, I don't care at all about your sensibilities. I am Rome when I am here. You know what else he did? He realized, and he did this in an effort to try to ease the tension that he was feeling with the Jews. He realized that the water supply in Jerusalem was poor. Now, he's over this area. He answers to this. He's like a governor, we would say, right? Like a governor of a state. He's kind of the governor of this area. He answers to Rome. He wants to get a better water supply, so he commissions and builds this great, great, great aqueduct, right? Aqueduct, rather. And guess how he funds it? He takes money from the temple treasuries. Now, he's doing this in an effort to appease the Jews. It just shows you how tone-deaf Pilate was. No clue. It enraged the Jews. You know what got him fired or got him recalled to Rome? There was a guy who came along and shortly somewhere between 33 and 36 AD. He was a Samaritan. He was kind of an imposter, but these people were very common. There were constantly people popping up claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be a great leader. Well, one of these guys, just some guy, pops up in Samaria, and he announces that he wants everyone to meet him at Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim is the great mountain in Samaria. It's mentioned in the New Testament. So numerous people set out to go to meet this guy at Mount Gerizim. Unfortunately, they made a mistake. Many of them took swords. When Pilate heard that this gang of people, what's called now the Samaritan pilgrimage, that they had gone to Mount Gerizim and taken swords, he mustered his troops and sent them in and butchered all of them. I mean, just wholesale slaughter. Even by Roman standards, it was a complete debacle, because it was an amazing overstatement. No one felt that there was enough weaponry there to justify that kind of response. So he was a violent man. When that happened, the Jews actually petitioned his boss and Caesar himself and had him removed. On the way back to Rome, Tiberius, the emperor, his boss, dies. We don't know how he finished his career, but this is what legend says. Legend says that Pontius Pilate killed himself. That after he committed suicide, they took his body and they threw it in the Tiber River. right? And I've been to the Tiber River. Some of you have been over there. It's the great river that runs through Rome. They say that his spirit was so evil that it agitated the waters of the Tiber so much that they exhumed his body from the waters and went and threw it in the Rhone River. When they threw it in the Rhone River, the waters began to boil. This is the legend. I'm sure it's exactly literally true. The waters began to boil, and so they took his body out. They took him up into the mountains, and they buried him in a pit in the mountains, in a mountain near Lucerne that today is called Pilate's Mountain. The legend is this, that if you go up in the mountains and wait, every so often you'll see the ghost of Pontius Pilate come out of the pit and wash his hands in the water forever and ever, and then he will go back in. But for all eternity, he emerges and washes his hands in the water. Why am I telling you all of this? I'm telling you this to tell you that this guy handed Jesus over to the mob to save his own hide. This is not a saint. This is a politician. This is a guy who knew that the Jews had already reported him to Rome, that his relationship with Rome was somewhat suspect already, and that if he received another bad report over the death of some crazy prophet Messiah figure named Jesus, that if that happened, he would be recalled to Rome. Listen, there are many reasons why people reject Jesus. Saving your own skin is one of the most popular. We look at Pilate and we think, what a coward. I think rightly so. 2 days from now, I will not be joining the Greek Orthodox Church and observing a veneration. I just don't do that at all. I'm a Baptist. It's a lot easier. Our calendar is clearer. All we care about is Lottie Moon and Martin Luther and that just once a year. But Pilate? No. But there's lots of ways to reject Jesus. There's lots of ways to look out for your own hide. At work, when someone is speaking against the truth of the gospel and you're silent, and then you tell yourself when you go back to your desk that the reason you were silent is because you did not want to be disruptive, and that after all you're there to work, and that after all you didn't need to create a ruckus, and that you didn't want to offend the sensibilities of those around you. Pilate, there are lots of ways we deny Jesus in order to protect ourselves. How about you? How about me? Pilate didn't stand with Jesus because it was going to cost him. It costs to stand with Jesus. Pilate's standing there. He's just looking. He's unhappy. You know what? You should have spoke up. You should have spoke up. The second thing about Pilate's rejection is this. Number two. Pilate rejected Jesus, though he attempted to say that he had not really done so. After he rejected Christ, he attempted to spin it as if he had not. Verse 24. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself. And all the people answered, His blood be on us and our children. Then he, Pilate, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. It's an interesting trick Pilate attempts. I am innocent of this man's blood. You want to know what? No, you're not. No, you're not. All that is necessary, the famous saying goes, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Bonhoeffer put it like this. He said, to be silent is to speak. To be silent is to speak. I think that something is at risk in our day. I think the fundamental question is this. The fundamental question for American churches is not, will the church exist? I suspect we will. There's something about the American experiment. We're an inherently religious people. There is a deep-seated conviction about the need for the church to exist. I suspect that churches will grow smaller, but they will not disappear altogether. Many will. But the church in our country will continue on. But here's the great question. what kind of churches will continue? Will the church speak the gospel? Will the church be willing to pay the price, or will the church say that our silence is excusable for whatever reason? Will we, like Pilate, try to spin it that our denials are not really denials? On the telephone with other church members, talking about other church members, that's when we determine whether or not we're going to be Pilate. To speak truth is hard, especially to our friends and to our families. Will we stand for gospel purity and for the life of the church and for the proclamation of the gospel, for the verities of the faith? Will we stand for this, or will we simply exist? Man, I look at our church, and I really dig our church. Young people, that word was cool many years ago. The word dig means dig. And I like our church, and I'll tell you why. Because Jana Bolding's in this church. Because Dale Prater's in this church. Yeah, because the Honduras team's in this church, because the grill team's in this church, because Jimmy Gassaway's in this church, because the ladies who work at the clothes closet are in this church, because the many of you who responded 2 weeks ago, almost 100 of you to help minister to foster kids are in this church, because the Long Island team's in this church, because the Seattle team is in this church. You know what that says to me? That says life. That says life. That says to me that there are people here who want to go and speak the truth. But I'm going to tell you something. We are at any moment days away from that stopping. Standing with Jesus is an intentional act of the will that manifests itself in bold proclamation of gospel truth. We cannot coast. May God have mercy on us if we simply exist. We are a church. The world needs a church, not just a congregation. And a church is a group of people who will stand up and say, you know what? I am responsible. I do not wash my hands of this. I will not cover up my betrayals of Christ. I will stand with Jesus, whatever it takes, regardless of what it costs me. Leads me to my last point. Pilate could have stood with Jesus. Number three, Pilate could have stood with Jesus. He was simply unwilling to pay the price for doing so. He could have. Has it ever occurred to you? I don't know if the Coptic Ethiopians are going to think about this on June 19th. I've never really been a part of that church. Always been kind of here, the Greek Orthodox Church. I hope somewhere in all of our thoughts about Pilate, the thought might occur to us, he could have died with Jesus. He could have. It would have taken some gumption. It would have taken some conviction. But he could have died with Jesus. It is extremely possible, youth, young people, it's extremely possible that that decision will be presented to us. What are we going to do? You guys over here to my right, to everyone else's left, or right in front of some of us, you guys are the next preachers. Some of you got to start preaching. You guys are the next music ministers. You guys are the next missionaries. Some of you got to be willing to go to Indonesia. Some of you got to be willing to look your crying mama in the face and say, I'm going to go die in China. That's what happens. Senior adults, some of you got to do that. Yeah, to not quit. I thank God we have oodles of senior adults in this church who have not quit, who are working, who are trying. Middle-aged people, you are not retired. The question presented to the church is the question presented to Pilate at every single moment, at every single tick of the clock is this: will we stand with Jesus? Pilate could have. Pilate didn't. Because Pilate was looking out for himself. How about me? How about you? segue. The table is how we remind ourselves of what it costs to follow our King. We eat bread, symbolizing flesh. We drink juice, symbolizing blood. We remind ourselves that this is what it costs to follow our King. The Lord's Supper table is open to you if you are a follower of Jesus. It's open to you. You are welcome to come. If you have trusted in Christ, you are welcome to come. As we partake of the supper this morning, let me challenge you with this thought. Will you stand with the crucified Lamb, or will you wash your hands of Him? That is the question presenting itself to us. Before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're going to have an invitation. And I want to invite all of you to come, all of you. I'm going to ask you to prepare your minds and hearts to partake of the elements of the table. To come and kneel at this altar and say, oh God, give me the courage to do what I'm about to do. To do out there what I'm about to eat and drink in here. To be willing to lay down my life just as Christ laid down His life for us. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before You and thank You for grace. The kind of grace that looks at broken people like us and heals us and lifts us up and brings us home. Father, in this time of invitation, I pray for renewed commitments, for courage. Father, I pray for that person in this sanctuary right now who cannot say with absolute certainty, I know Jesus, I am saved, I am born again. For that person, Father, I pray they would come, walk this aisle and say, I need to trust Him. Lord, prepare our hearts for the supper. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to come. Prepare your hearts for the table. Would you stand? Would you sing? Would you come? You can pray with me. Let's stand together. You can come to the altar. The Lord's calling you. You come.